As we look to move on in Ecclesiastes, we're going to begin in chapter 7. We finished up with chapter 6, kind of concluding an area that Solomon, this little book kind of breaks up right in half there. And the first six chapters, Solomon is looking at things. And what's he looking for? This is one of the things that we want to isolate and know, is that Solomon is wondering what life is all about. That's his contemplation. What is this all about? How do I find fulfillment? And what is this life that I lead all about? And I don't think there's a person that doesn't contemplate that from time to time. Now, Solomon, in his contemplations, as he's thinking about this, he's looking at this through the eyes of a backslider. He is in a backslidden place in his relationship with God. And that's very important as we go through this, because there are people that might approach you or might approach me and misquote or something, some of the things out of Ecclesiastes, as some people have done out of Job also. But these are written from a position of the human perspective. He's looking at things from life under the sun, that this is what there is here on this earth. And he's looking at it, again, from a backslidden position. Very important, because if we look at this in any other light, we get to the conclusion, he lands the plane. But right now, as we're going through this, we got to remember this, because we find truth in there. There's truth in it, and there's nuggets of good things in here for us to glean from. But remembering his position. So the first six chapters, he was doing this kind of from just the perspective of pleasure. You know, what would life bring to him if he was the best builder? He built all kinds of things, and he was a kind of a master craftsman in that sense, a architect guy. You know, he built all kinds of big stuff and did neat things that way. But he found, well, that wasn't quite all of what it was all about. He amassed great wealth to himself. Well, somehow that wasn't quite enough. Then he found, well, just certain other elements of pleasure. So he went into, you know, the sexual things, and he went into just relationships like this, you know, 1,000 wives and concubines in total. That's a lot of women in his life, you know. And so when you look at it in that perspective, he went down all these different avenues. Philosophy. He studied philosophy and got this all isolated. And he find, well, you know, when you get to the end of these ideas philosophically, who can make what's crooked straight? In other words, philosophy doesn't really fix and take care of the human need. And so he found, well, that wasn't the fulfillment. It wasn't all found in that. And he went down these different avenues like this. He sought out through education to try and educate himself and be the smartest guy. And he pursued all that and found emptiness still. I find it, you know, and then went down the whole route of partying, just partying all the time, and found, well, that's empty too, as many of us have found. I don't think there's too many people that don't go down these avenues in some greater or lesser extent. What I liked about the review and going through these first six chapters is to be reminded of the futility of it. If we get lost in that, even as Christians, we will find the same thing that Solomon found, that it is vanity. It's a soap bubble. It's just steam coming off the teapot. It just evaporates and that's it. And you know, that really is the sum of our personal pursuits that are apart from God. You remember when Paul was talking in those first chapters of 1 Corinthians, when Paul was talking about that, and he was going through and he's talking about being a wise master builder, and that it was important that he built on the one thing that mattered, and that was Jesus Christ. No foundation can be laid but that of Jesus Christ. But be careful, he says, how each of us build. Because we want to build in such a way that it glorifies the Lord, that it's the work of the Spirit in and through our lives. So the foundation, Jesus Christ, but we want to be careful how we build on that foundation. He said some wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, it's just going to be the efforts of the flesh trying to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But when you get to the other side, into everlasting life, it's just going to be a bonfire. You see, because the efforts that were done were just done of the human intent and human flesh. Now, when the Spirit's doing it in and through us, in and through our lives, then it takes on a whole different dynamic, because then it ends up being precious stones, precious metals. You know, it's gold and silver and rubies and emeralds, and you see what I mean? That's what's going to be the conclusion of it. And so those things won't burn in the sense of they'll come out. It's refined by fire, each person's intent and what was going on in their lives. And so when you look at that, it does take on a significance for us when we see as believers, man, we don't want to go back to, you know, this life of Solomon and start trying to, as a Christian, begin to try and find meaning in life outside of Jesus Christ, because the sum of our life is found in Jesus Christ. You know, I've shared with you before, I'm married to the same person that I was married to when we were both living in the world 24 years ago, you know. It's the same person. Now, a few years later then, giving my life to Jesus Christ, and then subsequently my wife coming to Jesus Christ, we're still the same people, but we're not the same people. Jesus came in and changed us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so now we have this new life in the Lord and this new life together in the Lord. You know, and that's the way it's been for quite a number of years now. You know, I can thankfully barely remember anything apart from this, and I'm very thankful for that. And so when I look at this, it's the same, it's two, the same people, but two different people. And I would never want to go back to that life, you know, prior to Christ. I wouldn't want to go back to that. You know, and I think when we read through these kind of endeavors of Solomon, we can say, man, yeah, I don't want to return to that. You know, I want to stay on track with the Lord. Well, Solomon kind of turns a corner here from that, out of these first six chapters, from looking at things and just the fulfillment of life through just pleasure and through seeking things of just conquering different things or that kind of a thing. Then he goes into being the do-gooder, basically, is what we start out in chapter 7. He's kind of looking at things from the perspective of being this moralist. Now he's this good guy. Now he's going to do the moral and right thing. And, you know, he's not going to be so much the capitalist, you see what I mean? He's kind of going more the different route now. And we start seeing this. Now, you've got to remember, as we approach this again, we're going to glean some truth out of this, right? We're going to glean some truth. We can talk to a history teacher, and they can tell us exactly what happened in 1892 and how it went. And they're telling us the truth, you know, basically, if we're trusting that they're telling us the truth. Let's say they are. So they're telling us the truth of what happened in 1892. But they could be unsaved, right? They could be backslidden, but what they happened in 1892 could still be the truth. Some of that's the way you got to look at this when we go through Ecclesiastes and stuff, you see. Because what he's saying, some of it's truthful, and we're going to extract those things. But we got to remember, what's his perspective? He's a backslider, and he's writing about things how he sees it now through as a moralist. You know, I'm trying to do the right thing by people. And so what's his perspective? He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, for us, he's thinking the day of death in the sense that one dies and it's over. They don't have to deal with life anymore. For us, it's kind of a true statement. You know, the day we die physically, we're going to go be with the Lord. So it's certainly better. But he's looking at it from the perspective of it's just a conclusion and it's wrapped up. Better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. This idea of better to go to the house of mourning, better to be hanging out in a funeral parlor than a restaurant. Now, what's he talking about this? If, in fact, you're wanting to reach, you know, he's talking about there. You are no closer, this is the way I see it, you are no closer to true life than when you are close to death. You know, when you see the real mortality of our life here, the frailty of our condition, and in a funeral parlor, you're confronted with your own mortality. I'm confronted with my own mortality. And it's better to go to a place like that, because then you're going to be really, truly in touch with real life, because that is part of real life. That's kind of what he's talking about. And in that sense, that's an honest assessment. And where death is present, it's evident to you how important life is. And the living, you see, he says, will take it to heart. See, those who are really interested in life are going to, wow, man, I, I'm going to I need to be aware of this because I'm just as close as the next person to the conclusion of my life. You know, that person's gone. Great opportunities I've found, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but the opportunities to minister to people, you know, in a big place of all the feasting and everybody's partying and all that stuff. I guarantee you, I used to go to these things after I had first given my heart back over to the Lord because I'd still get invited to a lot of functions. I could only stay so long. I had limits, you know. And the Lord's always had me on a short leash, you know. And I told my kids the same thing. I said, God's got you on a short leash, you know. What's your last name? You know, you're on a short leash. Don't deceive yourself. I've been on a short leash. You know, I've got freedom, but man, it's got limitations on that kind of an end of it. And I used to go to some of these, my friends invite me, hey, can you, you know, you want to come by? Some of us are all getting together. And these are some guys that I used to run with and hang with and party with and all this. But then I gave my life to the Lord and I wasn't doing what they were doing anymore. But I'd still go over there every once in a while and hang out with them. Not for any, you know, I just go want to see them. You know, there's guys I knew and stuff. But, you know, I could rap with them for a little while. Once everybody's got 5-6 beers in them and on, so on, and so on, and so on, it becomes pretty futile. I'm the only one having a conversation of any significance, you know, and I can go home and be done then because there's nothing to talk about because they're sloppy and it's over, you know. So this is the idea here is for us to be able to communicate with people. You get in a big festive, big environment and everybody's partying and stuff. There's only going to be so much you're going to be able to say to somebody, share the gospel with them. But when somebody's lost a loved one, somebody's hurting, someone's mourning, there's a real opportunity there because the reality of their mortality is right in front of them. And so it's a good thing to contemplate. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And these are all same on that same idea. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. And again, remember, these are observations from a backslidden perspective. And he's talking as he's the moral guy now, saying, well, you know, I can see this. That wasn't right. And I can identify that. And he's just saying, he's not really giving a whole lot of conclusion always. He's just making these observations. And what's he in the pursuit of? Remember, what's he in the pursuit of as he's writing? He's wondering, what's life all about? Where is really true fulfillment? And that's where he's coming from. And that's his perspective. And he goes on, verse 8, it says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. It's a good thing to think about. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Sometimes it's good to just let things be patient, let things play out. See what God's going to do in a matter, than to have the solution all figured out. The proud in spirit says, I've got it all figured out. But it's better to be patient and let things play out sometimes and see exactly what's going to happen. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. And you remember, we hear this all the time. Oh, man, you know, it's so funny. When people look back and look at some of the times of the past, and it becomes the good old days. The glory days, the good old days. Times when things were easier and better. You know, I don't remember that growing up. I don't remember. I don't try and deceive myself about the good old days. I had a great, you know, youth growing up, I had a great life growing up and everything, but I don't look at that as just the good old days because I remember what the condition of the world is, and I think it's a deteriorating thing. I'm not a pessimist, and I'm not, you know, a doomsayer in its total sense. But I remember watching the news as a kid, and what there were body bags coming off of the back of planes. That's what I remember because Vietnam War was in full swing when I was a kid. And that's what I remember going on. I remember it was all body count. How many did they lose in this place? How many did they lose in that place? That was what was going on. That was the reality. We had complete upheaval within our local scene, you know, especially in Southern California. You know, the hippies were wandering all over. It was, you know, tune out, you know what I mean? It was just step off of the off of life. That was what was going on. Those are the good old days. You know, if you think about it, you see what I'm saying? So it's kind of foolish for people to go in that. Why were the former days better than these? Because that doesn't make any sense to be bent on that. You know, a lot of times they immortalize the music in that sense and make it seem like, you know, it was just so awesome and so great. And well, a lot of it was singing about the direct, you know, repercussions to it. And they were from carrying on about because of a counterculture movement that was going on. That was what a lot of the birthing of a lot of the music was about during the time. I'm just giving you my example of my growing up. And I'm not saying that's all negative or all bad. I'm just saying that to think back and say, oh, well, that was the good old days. I don't know about that. I don't think we could look at it this way. And as he goes on, he says, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. And again, he is placing in a significance and an importance on wisdom and understanding. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. This whole idea of, well, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. So that we're, you know, all, oh, God is with us. Everything's good. Everything's going great. But do you realize God is with you just as much in your adversity as he is in the times of joy and just excitement about what's going on around you? God is with you the same. God is with you no matter whether it's this time of all this joy of what's happening or excitement about what's going on around me, right? Or in my life as he is in the adversity and the hard times. God is still with us. And I often think when I read these kind of passages, I think of the time when Jesus told the disciples after they had just had this marvelous time together and, you know, feeding thousands and, you know, miraculously and all these things that you know, just being with Jesus and just the healings and the things that are just going on around him. And he just is moved in such a powerful way. And he just looks at the guys and he's told them sternly, get in the boat and go to the other side. He told them sternly. He just pretty much directly told them, get in the boat and head to the other side. And so they get in the boat and they head to the other side. And in their travels as they're going there, and Jesus spoke to them and told them to do this. And he's giving them instruction. This is the same one that just fed thousands, you know, miraculously. This is the same one that all of a sudden be healed and a limb grows back out. And, you know, this is the same one that's giving them these instructions. And he says, now get in the boat and go to the other side. The key word here is go to the other side. So the objective is knowing that I'm going to get to the other side. Because he said, I'll meet you on the other side. You know, go to the other side. I'll hook up with you over there. Well, a tempest stirs up, a storm stirs up in the midst of this. And so this storm stirs up, and me, I would think if I was one of those guys, I'd be really scratching my head. Well, they started freaking out, you know, because it got so stormy. And these guys are, a lot of them were, you know, fishermen and stuff. They were used to being in storms, and I don't think they probably got freaked out real easy in the water. I wouldn't think so. But these guys got pretty alarmed and pretty overwhelmed. Now, I would be thinking, if I was them, I'd be scratching my head, going, well, what in the world do we get involved in? He tells us to go to the other side. And now look at the kind of mess we're in. But he's with them in the midst of their trouble as much as he is in with them when he told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. You know, Jesus was up on the mountaintop praying for them. You know, you can imagine just interceding because he just went up to be alone with the Father and to pray. And you know he's interceding on their behalf, ministering with the Father, praying for them. You know, you can just hear Jesus say, man, I pray that they just have enough faith to get through this. You know, be with them, Father. You know, I'm so thankful for Jesus interceding on my behalf, on your behalf. on our behalf, you know, congregationally, you know, as he's interceding for the congregation here that gets together on Wednesdays and Sundays, and for what his move, what he wants to do in and through our lives. But a lot of times we think God's, you know, led us into this and now he's abandoned us. And no, the Lord wouldn't do that. He wants to prove out who he is in our lives, our need and our dependency on him, and to trust him in the midst of the storm as much as when he's just right there and we can see everything that's going on. I've been learning this, you know, for several years now, and as a journeyer, fellow journeyer in ministry and in as a Christian, just walking with the Lord, I've been learning that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us all the time. The Lord was with Paul and Silas, as we've talked before, in the jail cell in Philippi. The Lord was with them as much as when he was with them when the church was birthed there in Philippi. The Lord was with them both places. In the adversity, God is with us. In the joy of and excitement of what God is doing, God is with us. God is with us. That's the whole key. And as we read things like this, it's so important to note that God's with us in our prosperity and in our adversity. God is with us. Many have tried to make this idea of doctrine that because you have, God is with you. No, God is with us. That's the truth. You see, God is with us. And that's what we want to embrace. He's the same God of our adversity as he is in our prosperity. And God's in control of our lives. That's what we want to trust in. I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. He says, man, that, you know, that's vanity. That's a bummer. Do not be overly righteous. This is an interesting statement. Nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. In other words, people aren't going to like you. But why destroy yourself? If you're overly righteous, overly wise, people aren't going to like you. It's going to be a bad deal. Don't be too good is basically the statement. Don't be too good. Don't be overly wicked, in verse 17, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Don't be too bad. Don't be too good. Don't be too bad. So what is this thought here? This is the same thought as the world says so often in so many different ways. Moderation. Don't be too good. Don't be too bad. Just pick the middle road. Really? That's an idea or a concept that is very much worldly. This idea of moderation. Why don't you turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3. A familiar area of Scripture. Verse 15, to the Laodiceans, Jesus speaking here, he says, I know your works, in verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. See, this lukewarm, you know, area of be, you know, everything's fine in moderation. You know, this idea of this. Don't be too good. Don't be too bad. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So, Jesus' desire is either, you know, be on or not. You know, there's not a middle road with Jesus Christ. We are hearing so much just propaganda because we're in a very politically charged time right now. And we're hearing so much, and it's just there's all this stuff out there, all this information floating around. But we have got to keep our bearings and our sights on what's important. And being caught up only in moderation as far as don't be too good, don't be too bad, and this kind of a thought is not what the Bible really says. That's a world view, a worldly view of life. We want to be either on for Jesus Christ or not. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There wasn't this middle road. You know, the fence straddling isn't going to work. It just won't work. He wants us to be on fire for him, plugged in, doing what he's called us to do with our lives. That's his desire. It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. For He who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. And we know that that corresponds with many other scriptures, you know. And isn't it funny? You get these glimmers of these nuggets of truth that come out of there. But this is from a guy who's just, you know, he knows things but isn't really walking in them. You know, and I've shared with you before, I remember when I was in a spot where I get where Solomon's at. You know, this whole, I know the truth. I can even speak some of the truth, but I'm not walking in any of it. You know, not really following after God. And I remember that kind of thing, and even being able to share certain things. And just, boy, just awful. But, you know, we know that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that to be true. The Bible declares that, and we know that to be true. Verse 21. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Be careful in listening into too many other conversations. It's eavesdropping, you know, listening into other conversations. You remember what that was like when you're laying in bed at night and your folks were talking about something and it really was none of your business, but you tried to listen in on it, you know? It's one of those kind of things. You hear these things and it's just, the whole point is, hey, listen, you know, this is the scary part about this is people say things about other people. And we can all attest to it and know it because of the second scripture. Verse 21 says that people are saying something, and we can be sure of it because of verse 22, because everybody's done it. We're all guilty of it, every one of us. And so we're assured of this thing, and we need to be careful, and we need to not go into it and try, because we're going to think, we're sure hopeful that if people are going to say something about us, they're saying good things about us. But that's probably not always going to be the case, you know? And you need to know that, and you need to know that's true. Don't listen to others' conversations. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. He said, man, he's in this pursuit still for this understanding, this wisdom. But it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? Solomon's just, you know, he sought to be wise. He wanted to gain this further wisdom. I applied my heart to know, to search and to seek out wisdom and to reason and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Now, this is an interesting thing that is kind of purported here. And it's not, it's just this idea. And again, remember how many women were in his life. And it was part of, if you remember going back to the original scriptures that we started off with, where we went back and you read, what were some of the things that kings were not supposed to do? Too many women and too many horses. You know, amassing too many things to oneself. Both things were going to be dangerous, you know. And here he's found this to be true. And it's really, he ended up in seeking, in this pursuit of wisdom is what he's saying. In this pursuit of wisdom, he started trying to get more insight from some of the relationships that he had with some of these gals. And the thing was really on a moral end of it, it's really, this is why Paul talked about this. The Bible's very clear on this, going through it. And Paul addressed it several different times in the New Testament about the importance of the men ministering with the men. You know, kind of on that one-on-one stuff or on small group stuff. Men ministering to men. And the ladies need to be ministering to one another on that same way as the men should be ministering to one another. Why? Because we can get into that dangerous area of swapping treasures. And where you, if you trade, start trading too many treasures, you can start, all of a sudden, your heart's going to follow after that treasure. And a lot of people say, well, you know, that's not going to happen to me. Oh, man, I'm concerned for you because you're already in a dangerous spot. You're setting yourself up for a fall. It could happen to anybody. No one is exempt from it. Very important. You know, he's looking for wisdom. He's going to the wrong place for that wisdom. And let's read on about this. He's still in this thought process. Here is what I have found, says the preacher. adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot have found. But a woman among all of these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." And this whole idea, again, of where is he going to try and find wisdom? If you're looking for wisdom among people in the world, let's talk about wisdom. What are we talking about? Like counselor, insight to your life. If you're just going to the world to gain that, you're going to get worldly counsel and worldly insight. That's what you're going to get. And it's not going to lead you into the truth, into true wisdom, true guidance, and true direction. This is what's so important about the body of Christ, and that we seek good counsel from God's word. We are to look to the Lord and look to other people in the body, and I think it's really helpful for us when we see this in that light. And then also, again, being careful with this interaction with those of the opposite sex trying to find wisdom and insight. Things can start to cloud the picture, and it's very important to be very careful. A lot of times if people, some of the gals, if they start having real involved questions, I suggest, first of all, that if they're married, they talk to their husband about it. And that's what all of the men here in this body should be doing. Leadership, I don't care what level of anything you're involved in, that's what you should be doing. If they've got a husband, they should be talking to their husband about it. That's just the right thing to do. Now, if their husband can't help them figure that out, then their husband can come to the leadership or come to the pastor or get a hold of somebody and get some other information. But that is the right way to go about it, because it keeps the right godly order of things. Now, the gals that might have specific questions regarding things that aren't married, then they should be talking with some of the other ladies in the body, and they can get the insight they need. And if it's another type of question, I am not a woman, so I don't understand a lot of women's stuff. And my wife understands it because she is a woman. And so I encourage them to talk to other ladies in the body, because they're going to be able to connect. They're going to be able to relate. They're going to be able to go through things together and explain things. It's so important. It's about knowing our role and knowing our godly order of things. You know, this is the way God has designed it. You know, and it's kind of funny. Sometimes people balk at these kind of things and they say, well, that just doesn't seem. Well, you know, here again, this is what's interesting. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are beyond our finding out. This is God's design, and this is the way God has made it. And I just accept it. I'm not going to walk around and tell you I understand all about all of it. I'm just going to tell you I accept it. I accept that that's God's design. And, if God wanted me to understand further about it, I believe he can help me to understand further about it. But at this point, I just accept that's his plan, and I'm good with it. I see the reasoning for it, believe me, because I've seen a lot of things happen over the years. You know, been around enough ministry to watch enough things happen that there is no one exempt from this. There was a fella a number of years ago now, and I was even on their board and stuff, and he was a pastor, and I was talking with him one time, and he is telling me about this new facility that they'd gotten. Oh, great, man, that's awesome. And and he was telling me, yeah, I've got my office down there now and all this. Now, oh, it's great, man, that's awesome. So you had a lot of ability to study there and this. Oh, that's great. You know, we were talking about it, and I knew they had a secretary, a church secretary. I said, so where is the, is the gal, is she just answering phones and doing the secretarial stuff from her house, or what, what's going on? No, there's another office in another part of the church over there that, Oh, really? Now, I was taught very clearly that is not a good idea. I mean, just absolutely not a good idea. Now, if you've got a staff, and there's a few people around, and that's all one thing. But when there's just one, two people there, that's dangerous, really dangerous. I told him, I don't think that's a good idea. Oh, no, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And it wasn't but months later, his marriage was over, and he had run off with this gal. Now, I would have never thought this of this. I'm telling you. I knew this guy pretty well, and I would have never, ever thought this. And I thought, man, how devastating. So you are not going to fool me with your decisions about how you are exempt from this, because you're not. None of us are exempt from this. You know, we are all potential problem people, you know, and this is the importance and the significance. And you know, it doesn't start out, and I understand that it doesn't start out with that intent, but we live in these silly tents, you know. We start conversing and we start getting into these in-depth conversations. We start talking about our personal lives. We start going, and it's just going to lead to nothing good. My wife is my best friend. My wife and I sit around and we'll talk about whatever we need to talk about with each other. She is my friend. She's my wife, but she is my friend. We converse about stuff together. We you know, visit. We do stuff together. We hang out together. She is my girlfriend. She's my wife. You know, that's who she is. She's the one I want to hang out with on off hours. She's the one I want to hang out with during hours, you know, work hours. I like hanging around my wife. And I think that's the significant difference that people make the mistake of. They start seeing their wife as just someone they live with. They start seeing their husband, the women start seeing their husband as somebody they live with, instead of seeing them as their partner in life, their friend. And it's important to communicate on that level. You know what I also know is my wife is also one of the king's kids. My wife is also the apple of my heavenly father's eye. And I treat her knowing that. I treat her that way, knowing that she is the apple of my father's eye. I got kids, and so I know what it means to have an apple of my eye. So I treat my wife the way I believe, you know, and I err in this sometimes, but my heart and my actions, generally speaking, are to treat her in that way. It's so important, you see, to see things in the light of how it is. So as we look at this, it's just important to know that when we're looking for wisdom, it's important to seek wisdom in a right way. Solomon's just saying here, man, I interacted with all these gals, and I still ended up, you know, just getting further trapped in other snares because everything got clouded. His view of wisdom and understanding got clouded because of these other issues that set in. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. And so this idea of those who are, you know, our face tells a lot of the story. How's that? You know, and if you're drinking in the things of the Lord, you're going to have that look that you've been drinking in the things of the Lord. Let me tell you an interesting example. We were sitting in a gyoza shop, ramen and gyoza shop, this last trip. We were sitting in there eating at this. It's like this little, they're hole-in-the-wall things, okay? It's like a taco stand, okay? You just kind of sit around this little counter area. You sit in there, and they make these cool little, they're gyozas. And so we're sitting in there, and we're visiting, and there's this gal in there. And, you know, she just had this glow, this look, you know, and the Lance, my buddy's wife, was with us, and she says, you know what, I think she's a Christian. Now, I've been in there before, and I've seen this gal a bunch of times. I never really noticed anything. That was me, okay, but Lori picked up on it. She goes, man, I think she's a Christian. Well, this gal comes over. She didn't speak any Japanese because she was, I think maybe Korean or Chinese. And so she'd hardly spoke any Japanese. So the people that were with us couldn't really even barely communicate with. But we got enough out of it to find she was a believer. And she just had this different look about her. And I think that's interesting when you see that, you know, that look, that glow, the presence of the Lord within our lives. And our faces tell the story. You know, our faces tell the story of the presence of the Lord. Our countenance is even changed as we hang out with the Lord. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Who's going to lay out that kind of a question? And I understand that he's talking about earthly rulers and such, but you know, for us, we can look at this also with our Heavenly Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ, who's our King, our Master. And we can say, who's going to say to God, you know, to God and to Jesus, you know, well, what are you doing? You know, what you see, it's important for us to understand that we're his friends, but he's also our Master. He's our Lord. You know, he's our King. He who keeps his commandments will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. You know, God's word, it's there. His instructions for our lives are for your benefit and for my benefit. That's why it's there. He who keeps his commandment will experience nothing harmful. It's God's wanting. His word is there to protect us and to bring benefit to our lives. Because for every matter, there's a time and a judgment. Though the misery of a man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power over in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. You know, in other words, who's going to escape from death and who can deliver their own spirit? Only Jesus was able to do that. Remember, he committed his spirit. He committed himself to the Father. Only Jesus was able to do that. None of us have charge over that. That's something, our days are listed out for us by the Lord. The Bible says our days are numbered. And when the number of our days are complete, I'm telling you what, as soon as God's done with me, I want out of here. I don't want to hang around any longer. I want to go be with the Lord. When the Lord's done, I want to go. And until such time, we stay and we abide. We do what the Lord's called us to do. We pursue him. We try and share Jesus Christ every chance we get. You know, you see what I'm saying? We just stay with what the Lord's. But when he's done with us, let's get out of here. There's no reason to be here past that. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There's a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in that city where they had so done this life that they had lived. And it was, he says, this is also a vanity. This life that they lived, the wicked person, they were buried and they're forgotten, and that was it. But, you know, that was the end of it. This is what he sees. It's just emptiness again, he says. Then he goes, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let's ponder this for a moment. If you will, put your finger right here and then flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's ponder this just for a moment. Sometimes the thought can enter into the mind and we can begin to think that because nothing has happened, in a sense of judgment, because nothing has happened, then is it possible that God is okaying the thing that I'm doing? This is one of the thoughts that enters our mind. Because there's no immediate judgment, does that mean then that it's okay then to do it? That's a dangerous thought, because it's something that happens and then we live on in sin thinking that God somehow then is approving it, even though he's not, but in our minds we're thinking that because there's no immediate judgment. Very dangerous. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Beloved, I now write to you this second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People are scoffing today, wondering this, even now. You know, well, you know, he's not come back yet. What makes you think he's going to come back? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, there is a time of judgment coming. That will happen. And, you know, our earth right now, the people on the earth right now, humanity, those who are unregenerated, those who don't know Jesus Christ, are running around today. Many of them they've eliminated God from their lives. This is what's happening with our country. We're eliminating God from the schools. We're eliminating God from the court system. We're just eliminating God from our society. That's the desire. But by eliminating it, it doesn't alleviate the responsibility of giving an account for your life. They can take all of this away, and I assure you, it will not change that there is a day that will come and judgment will fall on every one of them. All of humanity. Now, fortunately for us, those who know Jesus Christ, and people say, whoa, that's just awful. What about these people? What about those people? They believe in what they believe just as much as you believe in what you believe. Yeah, but you know what? They can be very sincere about it, and they can be very sincerely wrong, and it's that simple. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. We either believe that or we don't. We can't be moderates on this. We have to be one way or the other. We can't be just wishy-washy about that. We have to be sure in our hearts. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice what it says here, that are now preserved by the same word. That same word of God that spoke the earth into being, the same word of God that spoke the flood into happening, the same word of God that is holding back and waiting for that time when judgment will come. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. And notice what he says here, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is patient. God is longing for people to get to that point where they can come to know him. And so his prolonging that time of judgment is to our benefit, to your benefit, to my benefit. It's to our benefit that he waits for that. It's not because he's approving the sins of the world or the sins in any person's life. But it's because he loves people and wants to have relationship with people that he's willing to wait and delay that time of judgment. So when you read this verse 11 now in this light of what we just read, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because of the judgment didn't happen right then, that means I can just keep doing that, you see? I keep living this way. I can keep carrying on. I keep handling myself. No, he says, just because it didn't happen doesn't mean God's approving of that. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that I will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. And I said, this is also vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun. Again, what is that under the sun? Just in this life. That's what he's talking about, just this life. Than to eat, drink, and be merry. for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Again, now what is this? It's from the backslidden condition, from a human perspective, only looking at it and this life and the things only of this life. You know, he's really saying is, I oftentimes see things, bad things happen to good people. That's basically what he's saying. I see bad things happen, right, people that are righteous and good people, and yet they're suffering as if they had done wickedly. And he's saying, man, what's up with that? That's basically what he's saying. Well, how can that be right? And this is what we have to understand. We live in a fallen world. The world is fallen. You know, the people of the earth are fallen. And we have an enemy that pursues things in an unrighteous manner. And this is all part of it. Wickedness is there. And none of us are exempt from that in this life, in that sense. You know, we're protected in the Lord, but bad things happen, even, you know, rough things happen to even good people. That happens. They have hard times. But again, I go back to that same idea of God is with us in our adversity as he is with us in our prosperity. God is with us all the time. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we have that hope. But it's often the case when we look at it from the human perspective that I have that question posed to me quite often. Man, how come that, you know, they were such good people. Why'd that happen? You know, to be honest with you, I don't know. Because we live in a fallen world, you know? And it's just, it's grievous to me. And I don't have all the answers to that. But I know that God knows. And I know that God will deal with it in his time and his way. And that's our hope, is that this isn't all there is to hope for. That's our hope, that just to eat, drink, and be merry isn't all there is. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. You see, when you look for the fulfillment and you look for truth only through the eyes of the human perspective, you end up wantant. There is not the fulfillment apart from God. We need Jesus in the equation, and we find true fulfillment. So there's no true wisdom found or fulfillment in this life. You know, I'm okay with not understanding some things, because God has given you and I, as Christians, he's given us the peace that passes all understanding. That even though I don't understand, I have peace, because I trust God. I have the peace. You have the peace that passes all understanding. So important to kind of know that in our hearts and to be assured of that in our lives. And even though I don't know what's going on in all the circumstances that I see that happen, I have peace in the Lord. God knows what's going on, and we can trust him.